Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Luke chapter 13, 16, verses 1 through 13. It says, Jesus told his disciples another story. He said, there was a rich man who had a manager. Some said that the manager was wasting what the rich man had owned. So the rich man told him to come in. He asked him, what is this I hear about you? Tell me exactly how you have handled what I own. You can't be my manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what will I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg. I know what I'm going to do. I'll do something so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called each person who owed something to the master, and he asked the first one, how much do you owe the master? I owe 900 gallons of olive oil, he said. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down, and quickly change it to 450 gallons. Then he asked the second one, and how much do you owe? I owe 1,000 bushels of wheat, he said. And the manager told him, take your bill and change it to 800 bushels. The manager had not been honest, but the master praised him for being clever. The people of this world are clever in dealing with those who are like themselves. They are more clever than God's people. I tell you, use the riches of this world to help others. In that way, you will make friends for yourselves. And when your riches are gone, you will be welcomed into your eternal home in heaven. Suppose you can be trusted with something very little. Then you can also be trusted with something very large. But then suppose you are not honest with something very little. Then you will also not be honest with something very large. Suppose you have not been worthy of trust in handling worldly wealth, then who will trust you with true riches? Suppose you have not been worthy of trust in handling someone else's property, then who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters at the same time either. You will hate the one and love the other, or you will be faithful to one and dislike the other. You cannot serve God and money at the same time. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Before we talk about this challenging scripture, would you join me in prayer? The words are on the screen for you to pray with me. God, as we worship you today, inspire us once again. Breathe winds of creativity, gusts of compassion, and gales of generosity into our spirits. Lead us to be faithful, following in the way of Jesus, so that everything we have and everything we are can be harnessed for your loving purposes in the world. Amen. There are some passages in Scripture that pastors secretly hope we're never going to have to preach. And this is one of them. There are some worse ones, but this is one of them. I've never preached this passage before. I've been preaching about 8 years now, and I've never preached this passage before. And if I'm honest with you, and I don't know if you've noticed, last Sunday, Philippians 4, I've preached that was the third time I've preached it here. There's ones we like, okay, and there's ones we don't. There's ones who have a clear, easy message that we can hear over and over again, and we need to hear it over and over again. And then there's ones like this that we're like, okay, Jesus, and we turn the page. I've never preached this passage before. And I could have changed it, right? Like, I have a plan, I have a worship outline, I have a plan, and I could have changed it, but I didn't. I wrestled with it. And after reading commentary after commentary this week, I understand why it is necessary to wrestle with it. Every scholar, every commentary, every book, every sermon I heard agrees on one thing. This parable is difficult. Because on the surface, it sounds like Jesus is praising a dishonest man. A manager gets caught wasting his employer's resources. He realizes he's about to lose his job, and he panics like anyone does when we realize we're about to lose our job, whether or not it's our own fault. And he starts reducing people's debts. He starts changing the books. And then the rich man commends him for being shrewd. What does shrewd mean? It sounds like it has negative connotations, but it means quick, decisive, easily accessing, understanding a situation. And somehow Jesus ends up saying the children of this age, the people of this time, are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than believers are, than the children of the light are. Which leaves us wondering, wait a minute, Jesus, are you telling us to be like that guy? I imagine that there's probably some tone or sarcasm or cultural context that we're missing. Maybe the original audience heard a rumor, or there's some irony or sarcasm that we're just not picking up in this particular parable. There's some context we don't have. Maybe the original audience heard the humor, the tongue-in-cheek tone in Jesus' voice that we just can't read in the scripture that Luke records years after Jesus told this story. This week I listened to a sermon by a preacher named Rachel May, who connected this strange parable to literacy. Not just reading words out loud, but understanding, interpreting, and wrestling with meaning. Because literacy is more than sounding out words correctly. It's comprehension. It's critical thinking. It's understanding how words connect to real life. And maybe biblical literacy works the same way. Maybe faith isn't about pretending every verse should be immediately obvious. Maybe faithful discipleship sometimes looks like wrestling with difficult texts long enough for them to begin to open up. And this one, as I said, takes some wrestling. Because if we flatten it down too quickly, if we turn the page too fast, if we try to find something easier to understand, then we miss something important. I could just focus on those last three verses. They are way easier than 1 through 9. Before this passage, Jesus is telling the stories in Luke 15 of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son. Three stories about things or people considered lost. Three stories about grace, restoration, and rejoicing. And then suddenly, this strange little story about a dishonest manager, and it almost feels out of place, but I don't think it is. The manager has been accused of squandering his master's resources. That word squandering should sound familiar if we think about the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son was squandering his father's inheritance, the inheritance that he took too soon. Both stories involve waste. Both involve crisis. Both involve someone facing consequences. Both involve relationships being restored in surprising ways. So here's the story again in simple terms. A wealthy man discovers his household manager mishandling resources. The manager is going to be fired. And in the ancient world, that was catastrophic. The manager doesn't own land. He doesn't have savings. There's no unemployment office, no safety net. And he says, I'm not strong enough to do manual labor, and I'm too ashamed to beg. So he comes up with a plan. He goes to people who owe debts to his employer and starts reducing what they owe. Let's just say, he says, the olive oil Cut it in half. Half of what you owe, just give him half. The other says, 100 containers of wheat, make it 80. Why? Because he hopes that once he loses his job, once he has nothing, these people might show kindness to him. They might welcome him into their homes because he's given them a break on what they owe the master. It's self-preservation, absolutely. But it also changes other people's lives. Debts are reduced, burdens are eased, people can breathe a little easier. And then comes the shocking part. The master commends him for acting shrewdly. Not necessarily morally, not honestly, but cleverly, strategically, decisively. And then Jesus says something unsettling. The children of this age are more shrewd than the children of the light. In other words, people pursuing worldly goals are more creative, more strategic, more intentional, more determined than God's people when it comes to the work of the kingdom. That stings a little. Because businesses know how to build loyalty. Advertisers know how to capture attention. Corporations know how to shape behavior. Political campaigns know how to mobilize people. And the world can be incredibly creative when something matters to it. And sometimes the church, the children of the light, can become strangely unimaginative, not unfaithful, not uncaring, just cautious. We settle for maintenance instead of mission. We preserve instead of risk. We avoid conversations. We assume generosity only means money. We stop imagining what grace could actually change. And maybe Jesus is asking, what would happen if the children of the light became just as intentional, creative, and determined, just as committed to mercy, to justice, and to forgiveness and our relationships? Not serving wealth, not serving ourselves, but serving God. Because the real issue for this parable is not simply money, it's what are our resources for? The manager finally realizes something. Resources exist for relationships. Money is not the goal, people are. That's why this passage ends with all these contrasts. Will we be faithful or self-seeking? Will we be trustworthy or dishonest? Are we looking for worldly riches or true riches? Are we serving God or ourselves? Because wealth has a way of convincing us that everything is transactional. What can this person do for me? What do I get in return? How do I protect myself? How do I stay secure? But the kingdom of God keeps pushing us towards relationships instead, toward generosity, toward solidarity, toward community. If we're honest, this passage gets uncomfortable because the manager himself is morally mixed. His motives aren't pure. He starts helping people because he's scared. But isn't that sometimes what it takes? Sometimes people begin to change because they've hit rock bottom. Sometimes generosity starts imperfectly. Sometimes growth begins in crisis. Sometimes God works through mixed motivations and flawed people. That doesn't excuse dishonesty, but it does remind us that grace has always worked through imperfect people, including all of us. And maybe that's why Jesus tells a story like this one, not because the manager is a perfect example, but because the kingdom often breaks through in surprising people. The Pharisees, listening to Jesus, wanted clear categories, good, bad, righteous people and sinners. But Jesus keeps telling stories where the wrong people understand something important. A Samaritan becomes the hero. A tax collector goes home justified. A prodigal son is welcomed home with open arms. And now a dishonest manager understands something about urgency and relationships and mercy. The shocking part of the gospel is not that God uses perfect people well. The shocking part of the gospel is that God keeps working through flawed people at all. And church history shows us that over and over again. God works through stubborn disciples, cowardly apostles, imperfect churches, conflicted pastors, broken people, trying to follow Jesus as faithfully as we can. Which is why I think this parable connects to our biblical literacy. Because real biblical literacy is not pretending the Bible is simple. It's learning how to stay at the table long enough to wrestle honestly. Some of us grew up believing that good Christians immediately understand everything in Scripture. At my last church, I would lead some Bible studies, and people didn't want to come because they didn't want to have to talk because they were afraid they didn't know the answers. And no matter where you are in your stage of life, it is okay to not know the answers, because that's how discipleship works. Discipleship isn't about knowing the Bible perfectly. It's about daily seeking to understand the one who inspired the word so that we might know God more deeply. It's okay to be confused. It's okay to have questions. Sometimes faithfulness means saying, I don't fully understand this yet. I need context. I need community. I need to pray about this. I need to listen. I need to learn. And that's not weakness, that's maturity. As Wesleyans, we believe Scripture is inspired by God, but we also believe God works through human beings, through culture, history, experience, language, and community, which means faithfully reading Scripture requires humility, it requires thoughtfulness, it requires recognizing that sometimes Scripture opens slowly. And maybe this strange parable opens up when we stop asking, how do I defend the manager? And start asking, what is Jesus trying to awaken in us? Maybe Jesus is asking, are we using what we have only for ourselves? Or are we using it to bring life to others? Not just money, our time, our creativity, our influence, our skills, our connections and compassion, even our building. What would holy shrewdness look like in our lives? Not manipulation or self-ambition, holy shrewdness. The kind that says, how can I creatively love people well? How can I relieve burdens? How can I strengthen relationships? How can I use what I have for the kingdom of God? And the truth is, there are so many ways that you already do this. You show up for Fresh Food Wednesday. You quietly help your neighbors. You care for aging parents. You raise grandchildren. You check on grieving friends. You give a ride. You volunteer. You mentor. You forgive. You share what you have. A lot of kingdom work happens through ordinary people practicing holy shrewdness in ordinary ways. You see something wrong and you respond. One of the key things that comes out of this definition for the word shrewd is decisiveness, the instantaneous ability to know what to do next, even if it is self-serving. Glennon Doyle's motto in life since her journey with sobriety started is just do the next right thing. So here's the beautiful thing. Jesus says, if we can be faithful in the little things, God can trust us with the bigger things. Not necessarily a bigger bank account, but deeper ministry, greater compassion, stronger community, more opportunities to share love. So whether we have a little or we have a lot, God's kingdom grows through people who understand that resources are not the destination. Relationships are. Love is. And grace is. And maybe this difficult passage ultimately points us back to Jesus himself. Because Jesus also acted with holy shrewdness. He knew how the system worked. He knew how power operated. He knew how religious leaders thought. He knew how to take risks. And still, he moved toward sinners, forgave debts, crossed boundaries, fed crowds, welcomed outsiders, and proclaimed good news to people carrying burdens too heavy to bear. For God's sake, for goodness' sake, for the sake of this thing we call incarnation, friends, maybe this week the invitation is not to perfectly solve this parable and tie it up in a little bow. Maybe the invitation is simply this: dare to wrestle with Scripture. Dare to believe difficult passages still have something to say. Dare to become people who use what we have, not simply for our own self-preservation, but for redemptive action. And dare to become children of the light who are as committed to grace as the world is committed to everything else. Amen. Let us pray. God, you are creative. You are determined. You are intentional, and you used all of that to create the whole world and then to bring yourself into it, to show us grace and compassion and mercy, to use shrewdness to bring good news, to share the light, to shine in the darkness of our lives, to help us clean up our messes, to work in mysterious ways. God, be with us. In every moment, give us holy shrewdness so that we know the next right thing to do. Give us the motivations that come from your Spirit, that we might be trusted with a little and then a lot, that you might move through the biggest moments and the smallest moments of our lives. God, we lift up those who are feeling desperate, like this manager was, who are feeling lonely, who don't know where to go, who can't tell up from down or left from right. God, we just pray that you would be with those who are struggling, with those who are grieving, with those who are alone. God, we just ask for your presence and your compassion to cover us. And Lord, as you lead us, we pray together the prayer that guides us here at the gathering at Scott Memorial. God, help us to gather with you to feed the body, mind, and spirit while being Christ's hands and feet. Help us to love and serve our local community. In Jesus' name we pray.